If you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 23rd division. Believe in God to minister and to touch today. Amen. Believe in God for an outpouring of His Spirit in the house. Amen. As we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, I believe we need to draw closer to God. Church, we're living in some very perilous times. The Bible told us they were going to happen, but we never thought they'd be as bad as they are. We've got all kind of things going on. We've got Ebola cases in America now. We've got men, people being beheaded in America now because they won't, you know. I mean, let's face it, this place is going crazy. You know, we got folks, the other night, some kid got shot because he had a football jacket on. He wouldn't give it to somebody. Said the guy shot him, took his jacket. Oh, and this is the kind of world we're living in. And the Bible said it'd be that way. That's what it meant when it said people would be incontinent. It meant they're out of control. I mean, you can get shot riding down the road because you didn't turn your blinker off. And we're in a world that's coming apart. Our economy is struggling. Somebody said, well, now we got the best unemployment rate in the state of Alabama. Isn't that wonderful? But if you really look at the register, somebody lying to us. There's 150 million Americans being paid by our government that are able to work. That means that 150 million people in America are out of work. That's 50%. Don't look at me with a shocked view. Just go look at the statistics. They're there. Our government says we got 7% unemployment. Well, half the people in America are drawing money from the government. That's, you know, let's face it, church. 67% of people in the state of Alabama don't pay taxes. We're living in a world that's falling apart. We're in a depression. We're just financing it. But sooner or later, they got to quit printing money. I mean, we live in a world where we're out of money. Go print some more. Our debt ratio in America is 77 to 1. Hello? Our country's FICO score ain't on the scale. And the problem is countries that we don't like own our debt. And now they're selling it to somebody through Brussels, Belgium, through that big computer over there that years ago preacher said would be a thing that would control this country. Our debt's being sold to somebody from Russia and China through Brussels, Belgium. And they're buying up all our debt. And we don't know who it is. So we don't know who's going to own us eventually. Don't look at me like that. If you owe somebody something, they foreclose on it, they own you. And since we owe 77 more dollars than we have, 77 to 1 ratio, we can't pay the debt if they call it in. Hello? Well, you're making me feel bad. No, I'm making you realize you need to wake up. The trumpet of God's fixing to sound. Christ is fixing to come. And for that reason, we need to be getting close to the Lord. Amen? Listen to what it tells us in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. First of all, the shepherd's main task is to be the leader. What type of leader is Jesus? Number one, he's not dictatorial. He'll let you do what you want to do. He gives you guidelines, but he says, hey, you got your own free will. You can choose to do. Judas was a member of his family who betrayed him. Peter was the one who he loved, but yet he denied him. He didn't stop him from doing it. So he's not a dictator. He don't walk along and say, hey, you got to do this, this, and this. He said, but if you want to go to heaven, that's what you do. He's not democratic. I've never seen one place where Jesus took a vote of the disciples to see what they're going to do. I've never read in any book about shepherds where they ever stopped and got the sheep together and said, hey, let's vote. Where are we going? When we start to go eat, I always let everybody decide where they want to go, because if I was going, I'd go to the cheapest place every time. And they'd get tired of eating sandwiches. Glory.
So I let them have a vote. But God's not democratic. When he's trying to take us in the paths we need to go in, he just simply says, this is the way you go if you want to follow me. And it's not a matter of I vote for it. I just go because he said go. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. It's not laissez-faire. He doesn't let the sheep do what they want to do. In other words, you can't just do what you want to do and show up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. There are guidelines you have to live by if you're going to be a Christian. Hello? Somebody said, now, wait a minute, preacher. I believe in abundant grace. It ain't in this book, so you can believe it all you want to, but it ain't going to help you when the trumpet sounds. Hello? Look, sheep have no sense of direction. That's why Isaiah 53 and 6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Number two, sheep do not know where to go. Listen, the Bible tells us, Isaiah 53, 6, the B part. We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, why is that bad? Because the wisest man ever lived in the book of Proverbs, 14th division, in the 12th verse said, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Hello? I mean, we can do what we want to do. We can stick our fingers in the ears, not listen to God calling us, and we can just have a wonderful time. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because everybody that calls him Lord is not going to make it to the eternity of God. It's only those that are washed in the blood. Those that are following close to him. Those that have been in his presence. Those who know the shepherd's voice. Hello? To him, listen to what it tells me. It said there is necessary the places sheep do not want to go. Listen, sheep have a lot of places they don't want to go. But sheep cannot flourish just in any environment. So I had a guy tell me one time, said, oh, yeah, I like sheep. You just put them out there and leave them alone. You ever notice those sheep are usually the ones that don't look good? They bring in bad wool because they have to be constantly managed. They have to be led because if they left in one place, they will eat every bit of the grass. There is even places where the sheep left long enough will dig the roots out of the ground and there is no more grass. It becomes barren and then the sheep die because they've got nothing to eat. They constantly have to be on the move and pulled around and placed in new places and carried around. That is why the shepherd leads. And notice that word leadeth. He leadeth me in the path. That word ETH on the end of every word means a continuing process. God is continually leading us where we need to go, taking us to the high places where God can find the grass that is green and help us to be able to make it. Could you say amen? Listen, John 10 and 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth to his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Now, I've been around sheep before. I've never really tried this, but I tried it one time with some ostrich. I jumped the fence and there, whatever was that, said something to him like that guy did. Next thing you know, I was about to be ostrich lunch. Lord. They started running at me, and I climbed over. Two of them grabbed me as I was going over the fence trying to pull me back in where they could stomp me. He looked up, and he said, they just have a mind of their own, preacher. Amen. He jumped the fence, talked to them. They walked around him. He trotted down through. They followed him, and I'm like, man. But they knew who he was. They knew he meant food. They knew he meant protection. They knew he was going to take care of them. And can I tell you that if you really want to be a child of God, you're going to know the voice of your shepherd. You're going to follow that voice, and when he speaks, you're going to listen. Amen. Somebody asked me one time, said, preacher, has God ever spoke to you in an audible voice? No. I can't say as he had. But I know when he speaks. Hello? Come on, church. Why? Because I know his voice. Because I'm in tune to what he's got to say. And I want to hear what he's got to say because I want to go where he wants me to go and do what he wants me to do. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Listen, you need to understand that sheep are not sure-footed. They need the shepherd to take them in places where they can walk. I don't know about y'all, but sheep are worse for me and Connie. We can't get along without crutches and help. Glory. Amen, sister. Go ahead. Amen. I mean, let's face it. We're not sure-footed. There was a time in my life you could put me anywhere, I could run the terrain. Now you put me certain places, I'm going to say, could you get a copter to come get me? I am not trying to get out of here. Amen. Sheep cannot walk on ground that is not like it ought to be for sheep. They are not sure-footed. If they get on the side of a mountain, they'll roll off the mountain. They just don't have that ability. You ever heard this? He shall make my feet like hinds' feet, and he shall make me to walk upon my high place, in the book of Habakkuk. Do you know the feet of a hind has a hoof that actually locks into the rock, and they can walk straight up almost a straight ledge rock because they got the ability to do so, that God gave them that ability. Sheep aren't that way. They have to be in the right place. The shepherd wants to encounter the danger first. That's why the shepherd leads. He wants to be in front. So if there's cougars or bears or lions, he's there to keep them away from the flock. I thank God that I don't have to worry about what comes against me or what's going to come after me, because I know that in the hands of the shepherd I have peace that pass all understanding, and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, because I understand that he goeth before me, and when he goes before me, the enemy will be brought into my hand. Could you say amen to that, church? Glory. Amen. Notice this: the shepherd knows where to go. That's direction. He knows how to get there. That's method. He knows why we're going. That's purpose. And he also knows when to move. That's timing. And when we put him in charge, everything in our life functions the way he wants us to. And we understand the scripture that said all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. If I'm following God, I'm always going to have a purpose. I'm always going to be on time. I'm always going to do it when it needs to be done. Could you say amen? I never forget, people used to ask me, "Are you ever going to pastor?" I said, "No." January 2009, the prayer conference, ain't no saying, how many people come by me, "When you going to start pastoring, boy? The day of revival's over." I said, "Ain't for me, I'm booked." Glory. And I was enjoying what I was doing. Been doing it for 35 years, and I was already booked for the next 2 years. And I had about 20 standing revivals, so I had most of the next couple of years already taken care of. You know, I had a lot of guys just said, "Hey, you just put me down every year along the same time till Jesus comes or I retire." Oh, whichever comes first. And I was booking outside the state and outside the Church of God because people started hearing and was inviting me to come preach for them. I was loving it. I had no intention of doing anything but what I was doing till the day I died, till I made a turn and come through here one night. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is where I want you." And when he first spoke to me, I thought he just wanted me to come here and run a revival. And I'm thinking, well, they're going to be changing pastors. I'll hook the new guy up, come here and preach for him. Let me tell you how you can know the voice of God. When he does something to get your attention, well, you know it had to be him. Like put your car in drive and hit the gas and the thing sat there like nothing's going on. I actually looked to see if it was in neutral, and it wasn't. It was sitting in this parking lot, and it just revved up. And I was like, "Oh, man, what's wrong with the car?" And all of a sudden, I went, "Oh." And he goes, "I want you here." And I made the dumbest mistake of my life. I said, "God, I'm not a pastor. I don't have a pastor's heart. It's a different thing to be an evangelist and a pastor. God, I don't know nothing about caring for people like you think I ought to." And for the next 30 minutes, I walked around his parking lot bawling like a baby, crying for people I'd never met and may not have not met yet, because God put a burden on me for Alabaster. I went to my house, and I got my wife up the next morning. I said, "I think God wants me to go to Alabaster." And all of a sudden, she says, "Well, you better go talk to the overseer." Y'all may not understand this, but in 35 years, I start talking about going to a church. She'd say, "Write me." She wasn't moving out of view. And I had some great offers. But I found out it wasn't going to work. But I went and talked to the overseer. Proof is in the pudding. 5.5 years later, I'm still here. And I'm happy in what I'm doing. Somebody asked me the other day, "Do you miss it?" Yes, I do, because it was my life. But I love what I'm doing now, and I love the connections that I have with people, because deep down inside, I love people, and that's what it's all about. It's about caring for folks and loving for folks and wanting God to use you to minister to people. And we need to understand what God's doing in our life. Could you say amen? What the shepherd will not do, he will not call us from the destination that we have to be in. He will not drive us in the right path.
He will not walk faster than we can keep up. He won't measure us by how far we've walked.
Well, I've been here longer than you.
Big deal. I've been saved. That's all that matters.
I had a young man tell me one time, said, yeah, I'm a preacher like you. Now, that's a different story altogether. I said, first of all, that's your greatest conquest. You in mess, buddy. I'd like to be better than me. Come on, church. But I said, you know what? The truth is, you will never be a preacher like me because I don't tend to stop and wait on you. And all the things I've learned, you still got to go through. Now, that's a big difference. But as far as being a Christian, once he gets washed in the blood and I'm washed in the blood, we are identical. It doesn't matter how far down the road I am. If he's a born-again child of God, he's as much a Christian as I am. Could you say amen to that, church? That guy that got on the cross and prayed through, he was just as much saved as anybody that's ever been washed in the blood of Calvary because he said, Lord, remember me when thou cometh into thy kingdom. He didn't have to go to church for so many years or make Sunday school without missing. He didn't have to worry about how long it being. All that mattered was he was justified through the blood of Calvary. Could you say amen? So he doesn't measure to see how far we've gone. He doesn't challenge us to go farther every day than we're able. Listen, what are righteous paths? The word righteous scares us sometimes. Doesn't have any meaning to some people, but it originally just simply says he leads us in the right paths. Since he leads in the right paths, that means there got to be some wrong paths. Well, preacher, how do you get in the wrong path? Simple. Ignore God's word. Make up your own. Talk about leaving part of it out. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the word of God. I got to say it again because some of you didn't amen that. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the word of God. If it ain't, we might already just go to the house because if it's any of us not there, then none of us there. Well, I've read other books of the Bible that ain't in there. You've never read anything that was in the canon of Scripture from the beginning. I've read the book of Enoch. I've read the book of Jasher. They were never intended to be in the Bible. If they were, guess what? They'd be there. Why? Because 100 years before the Nisan fathers got together and decided to put together Scripture, this was already together, basically just like it is right now. Hello? Didn't have no Dead Sea Scrolls in it. Somebody left them out like those liars try to tell you. Amen. Come on, church. Can you not look at history and tell that man likes to change things to fix it like he wants to be? I mean, that's why whenever you hear Franklin Delano Roosevelt give his speech from December the 7th of 1941, he don't end up the speech. I always shut it off now because he's actually ended the speech with, help us, God. And yet they leave that out because they don't want nobody to know he's praying while he was doing it. Come on, church. I mean, we've tried to change history. And our teachers try to change history. They try to tell our kids that we were actually some accidental accident that happened out there somewhere. A little piece of protoplasm hit one day. And it turned into a tadpole. Then it became a frog. Then it became an alligator or something like that. Eventually turned into a monkey, walked out on the ground, and then we became what it was. Now, I agree that we got a lot of senators and congressmen that probably are monkeys. But there is no such thing as evolution. They just that way because they're ignorant. Don't look at me. I study phonics. I know what words mean. Politics. Poly, many, ticks, blood-sucking insects. Come on, church. I'm the old country boy. I figured that out a long time ago. Glory. I know my English. Glory. I don't understand why it's easier to think that a piece of protoplasm became something than it is to think God reached down, scooped up some dirt, breathed on it, became a living soul. Huh? Glory. Another wrong path violates your conscience. If your conscience says it's wrong, it's most likely wrong. Hello? Go against good advice. I used to think my daddy was the dumbest man on the face of the earth. Because he'd say, son, you need to do this, 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 and this. And I'd be going,
Are you stupid?
I remember one time I looked at him, I said, Dad, I make more money than you do now. Time I'm your age, I'll be a multimillionaire. I was the one stupid, not him. He had been there, done that, wore the t-shirt, and he knew there was a world out there I hadn't experienced yet. But I was so dumb, I thought, yeah, I got it made. We got people, you give them good advice, and they'll go, I'm not going to do that. My daddy asked me one time, if everybody jumps off the bridge, would you do it? And I'm like, yeah, we do it all the time up the creek. Lord. You know, it's amazing. They did a study one time. They took a fish, pulled it out of water. You know, fish run in schools. Undoubtedly, these schools ain't real intelligent. There probably was no fish left behind rule. I'm sorry, but there are states in the United States where if you spell cat, K-A-T, they have to make it yes because it could sound like that. I wish it had been that way when I was in school. They made us get it right or they counted it wrong. And it didn't matter if you didn't like it because you got a zero. That meant you had to study next time so you get a better grade. And we actually learned how to lose ball games. Y'all remember that? Now you can't even yell at a batter because you'll upset him. Well, when I was playing, the other team was yelling, the fans was yelling, everybody was yelling, swing, swing, swing. You'd be going, have a nervous breakdown waiting on a ball to come through. But we learned how to strike out and still play. Now we got kids that strike out, they break the bat, shoot somebody, get all upset because they ain't never had to lose in their life. I mean, I think it's stupid to play a game and not even keep score. If I'm playing, I want to win or lose. I don't want to go up. Come on, church. I agree with one great coach. Ties like kissing your sister. Ain't nothing to it. Glory. Come on, church. Nod your head. That's good preaching. People give you good advice. Listen to it. I've had people walk in my office. Preacher, what do you think I ought to do? And I'll pray about it and give them an answer. And they go do something else. Come back. I don't know why it didn't work. I said, it could be you didn't do what you asked about. Because they didn't really want the answer because I gave it to them from Scripture. Disobey God's commandments. Listen, church. You really want to get in trouble? You act like them Ten Commandments were just some type of a suggestion. You really want to live right, you know, keep these 10 suggestions and everything will be okay. Those are commandments. They didn't go away with the New Testament. So adultery is still adultery. And adultery still take you to hell. I don't care if you've been to the altar 45,000 times. You commit adultery unless you repent over it, you're going to hell. Come on, church, nod your head. That's good preaching. It's in the book. But we got people say, well, now it's not adultery. I'm not married. Adultery is sex with two people outside of marriage, whether they married or not. And he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you're not married to the person, it's not legal. And no matter how you look at it, you still, let me tell you something. Hey, girls, look at me real quick. Look at preacher. If that boy loves you like he says he does, he wouldn't want to take you to hell. He wants to take you to hell. He don't care about you. That's why he likes to be in the antiquing business but won't buy antiques. I'm sorry, I shocked some of y'all, but it's about time some of these heard the true story. They're hearing it from the other side all the time. I love you, baby. I love you. Let's go to hell together. Because that's exactly what they're saying to you. Come on, church, not yet. I mean, I'm getting some real serious stuff going on here, and y'all sitting there like, oh, that preacher said that. Well, they hear it at school the other way. It's time they heard it the right way here. Glory. Say, wait a minute, preacher. No, I'm going on. How about searching for the wrong goals? We need to set goals in life, but if your goal in life is not where you need to be, you need to rethink your goal. Come on, church. I come up to school wanting to be me. They said, you can be anything you want to. I said, good, let me be me. They don't want me to be me. They want me to be a rocket scientist or something like that. I just wanted to be me. And then I got focused on being successful me. And then I got focused on money. Those are things that'll kill you. I got so focused on money that I'd like to forget about me. Glory. And then one day I got focused and found out that I was born to do exactly what I'm doing right now. And if I kept going the other way, I'd have never had a goal. I'd have never been successful. I'd have never done anything but destroy my life. But I got where I am. And guess what? I ain't got anywhere near the money I told my dad I was going to have time I got to be his age. But I'm happier than I've ever been. And I've got a peace. When I go to bed at night, I'm not worried about whether I wake up in the morning. I don't care what happens in my life now, because I know that I know that I know that the shepherd's leading me. And I'm headed. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" I'm trying to tell you, God loves us. He wants to take us. How can I find God's choice or the right path? Number one, follow him. Mark 1:17a, Jesus said unto them, "Come after me." If I follow him, I'm always going to be going in the right direction. Get close to the shepherd. I can't follow him 5 miles back and stay up with him. Notice the Bible said there were many of the disciples followed him afar off. You ever notice those disciples never really got with him when anything important happened because they were far off? Jesus said, "Come unto me," in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not hard to live right if you try. God gave us his word. God gave us his spirit, the two things we need to live right. Walk in this word and it'll be a light unto your path that you might not do what? Sin. That means you're not going to do things wrong, because the word of God's going to keep you from doing it. Walk in the spirit, and what's going to happen? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The spirit of God will help you not get yourself in trouble. Get close to the shepherd. Remain. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. But if I abide in that vine, I can bear much fruit." Could you say amen? Amen. Finding the right path. Mark 8:34. He said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If there's ever been a time we need to deny ourselves, church, too many of us today, it's all about us. It's not about God. It's not about what God wants in our life. We've been taught by these TV preachers that it's all about what we want, how we gonna get rich. You ever notice that? I watched a guy the other night, made me sick, talking about how you was gonna get so rich you couldn't stand if you just send your money to him. I started sending $100 and sue him for my outflow. Hello? I had one man send me a letter one time, said the Lord spoke to me and said, "Send you this letter," and I know it was a form letter because my name barely fit in the hole where he put it. Said, "Send me $100 and God will give you a tenfold or a hundredfold blessing on that $100. I checked it out. It wasn't quite worded so I could use the contractor. I'd have sent him $100 and then dunned him for the other. But I sent him a letter back, said, "Dear sir, upon your request, I decided you have a lot more expenses than I do. So as an evangelist myself, I want to give you the opportunity to be blessed. So you mail me $100 and I'll pray you get your hundredfold blessing back." Glory. You know, he took me off his mailing list. I'm going to give him the opportunity of his lifetime. Don't you believe he believed that he'd get up every morning mailing out $100 bills? Listen, we got to get to that place where we follow him. Very quickly, I want to run through this. 7 attitudes that must be changed if we're to follow Christ. Number one, instead of loving myself, I'm willing to love Christ most and others more than myself. If I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to make Christ number one and everybody else than me. I know that's not popular. Instead of being one of the crowd, I'm willing to be singled out and apart from the gang. Listen, kids, I know what it is. Because I was one of the ones crucifying Christians when I was in high school. Somebody gets saved in revival, they come down and start witnessing to us, and we make them the laughing stock of everybody in school. I had one guy I hated with a passion. Because every stinking morning he called my name out over that intercom when he'd pray, and the last thing he'd say, God save Ken. And everybody in that school knew who he was talking about. Problem I had with him, he was real. He wasn't like some of them other folks that played church and got saved every other week. He was just there constantly. God save Ken. I did all kind of stuff to him. Bad stuff that should have made him hate me, and instead he kept saying, God save Ken. He prayed that much harder for me to get saved. I threw him down the steps one day. Smashed his nose in the floor when he hit the bottom. I slid up beside him and I said, boy, if you ever call my name out in front of this school again, I'll kill you. Do I make myself clear? I'm tired of it. He reached up, wiped the blood off his face, and slid it on my arm. And he said, if you're good enough for Jesus, you're good enough for me. Go ahead. I couldn't live with that. The night I got saved, I didn't see stars falling out of the sky. I saw Mark going, God save Ken. A few weeks after I got saved, I saw him at the mall. I said, hey, Mark. Boy, he took off running. I chased him. If he hadn't fell, I'd have never caught him. He fell in the parking lot, and I ran up to him, and he looked at me. I said, I want you to know I love you. And he come up off that ground, throwed his arms around me, and there were people looking at us in that parking lot. They weren't sure what was going on, but we were both crying and hugging. He was like, you got saved. Because he was willing to put me before everything else. He was willing to be singled out. Instead of existing for my rights, I'm willing to forego them in favor of others. Some of you need to realize God ain't concerned with you. You ain't that important. He's concerned with you getting saved and living right, not whether or not you got $1 billion in the bank somewhere. That's good preaching. I had somebody tell me the other day, well, the devil's all over me. I said, you know, you're not that important. I doubt he's bothering you that much. They got mad at me. But most of us need to realize that 99% of the people who claim they've been fighting the devil ain't never met him. Some whip demon's over at your house messing you up, and you so worried about it you won't stand up to him because you figure it's the devil. But let's face it, why would he attack somebody that's already whipped? Smile. Instead of being boss, I'm willing to let God make the decisions. Instead of finding fault with life and asking why, I'm willing to accept every circumstance as an attitude, with an attitude of gratitude. Church, do you realize where we'd be if every time something didn't go the way we wanted to, we was over, oh, I'm sorry, some of y'all are like that. Some of y'all make fun of me when I walk up here and go, I can't wait till next year. You imagine what that does to the devil when he throws his best shot at me and I'm laughing at him? Huh? I mean, let's face it, it's not been no easy walk for me at this church. It'd have been a whole lot easier for me to go back. I even talked to Brother Culpepper one day and said, hey, is there an opening for an evangelist? He said, why? I said, man, I went to pastoring. I said, I broke my arm. I've had to have a stent put in my heart. I've had cancerous tumor removed out of my head. I said, I messed my leg up. I had to have surgery. I had to have the other leg worked on. I said, it just ain't been a good ride. He said, it's more age than what you're doing, son. Glory. But the reality is, I wouldn't have took it if he'd offered. And he knew that. It was a joke. Because every time something goes wrong, I realize, God, I'm in your will. And it doesn't matter what happens. If I die tomorrow, you're going to know that I died doing what I believe God put me here to do. Because he is my shepherd. He is my leader. He is my Lord. Could you say amen? Instead of exercising, asserting my will, I learned to cooperate with his wishes and comply to his will. Jesus said, my will, my meat, my substance, everything I live for is to do the will of the Father and finish the work he's begun in me. Instead of choosing my own way, I'm willing to choose to follow Christ's way simply to do what he asked me to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I can give everything I got, but if I'm not obedient to God, I've missed it. Come on, church. And I want to hit that last part so I can move on. But notice what he said. He said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Y'all get around me very long, and you start talking about kids, I'm going to unload on your mind. I'm proud of my kids. I mean, I got three beautiful children and another guy. No. I'm proud of my family. And I'll make you go crazy bragging on them. You know why? Because when I'm bragging about how good my kids are, they're my kids. It makes me look good when I brag about my kids. And when the devil comes walking in going, hey, what about Job? God's going, that's my buddy. What about him? I want to take him out. Go for it. You can't do anything to him. He can handle it. Glory. Come on, church. I want God to have as much confidence in me as he did in Job. I want him to be able to brag in the heavens about a man by the name of Ken Strube, who once was a drug addict, alcoholic, no good for nothing, who got born again and washed in the blood of Calvary, and now he's riding across the heavens. Hey, that's somebody I can depend on. That's somebody that's going to make it. I'm leading him because he's following, and I'm proud to call him my son. I want to tell you today, God is not doing it for my sake. He's doing it for his own. But if I'll follow him, he'll lead me. He'll guide me. He'll direct me. He'll set my path straight. Stand with me all over the house. Glory. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. Move on us, God, with your love. For Father, we believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.